Hallelujah. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to attempt to tackle the untackleable today. Last week I taught about the two paths of following God. There's one, your calling. Say calling. See, you're called into the body of Christ. That was assigned to you. That means that if you only live by your calling, your place in the body of God, if that's your relationship with God through your calling, then you're limited to the gifts that go with your calling. So you're stuck with that. That's all you get, because that is your calling, is what God uses to authorize the gifts of God in your life. Hans taught about that this morning a little bit. But also, there's another path for every believer called the anointing of the believer. And that is you as a child of God. Say this, I am a child of God. Now, I have two children. I know people who have like 10 children. I don't know where they get the strength for that. It's like an army where you feed them. And I think you use one kid to raise the other kid is how you end up doing it. But every kid is different. But how many know you can't? No kid is more important than the other. They're all equal. They're all very different, but they're all equal. You're not allowed to have favorites, technically. Both my kids will tell you who the favorite is. But you are a child of God, and you have a calling. Now, what most of the church world has done is taught us how to walk in our calling, to pursue God's work through your calling, find your calling, where do you like to serve. They find your personality and you fit you into your calling. And you find a place of purpose and you get involved, and your relationship with God is limited by your calling then. But there's another avenue called the anointing of the believer. As a child of God, you can grow in the knowledge of God and mature in God. That means that as a child of God, you have access to all of God, no matter what your calling is. And if you didn't listen to me preach last Sunday, that was the message, that God's plan is for us to find the ministry through you as a child of God, and you're still going to do your calling. But as a child of God, that's where you have access to all of God, not just in your calling. And really, there's a fine line, I think, that's being exposed, at least in my heart, between the two types of serving God. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, sorry. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you a verse out of John. John 14. Jesus says in verse 15, we'll start there. I'll just read this to you. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. So he's talking to the disciples. They're not born again yet. And he says to these unborn-again men, but you know him. You know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you. So there is a relationship that a man could have who's not born again with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit works with them to see miracles and devils cast out and blind eyes open. Didn't we see that with the disciples? Many of the famous verses quoted to command the church to cast out devils is from the Old Testament saints, the disciples, casting out devils, that he sent them and they cast out devils. Demons were subject in my name. But that is Old Testament saints, unsaved, not born again men who loved God and served God but weren't born again, were casting out devils. So there is a relationship that the Holy Spirit can have with a man where he works with their outward man, their body, their flesh, and sees miracles. That is the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's coming. You know him. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Then he says this statement, and will be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. So their experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit is God? You can say amen to that. How many know he hasn't changed ever? He's the same Holy Spirit we read in the Old Testament as he is today. So what's changed is now that you are born again, you can have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit where he works in you instead of just letting him work on the outside of you. My argument I'm making is that much of the church world today is designed around a relationship with the Holy Spirit dwelling on the outside of us. And it comes down to a few statements. Someone might say, you know what? We just need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his job. That's what we need to do. We just, Holy Spirit, have your way today. Well, let me just tell you, if the Holy Spirit had his way, there'd be no sick if he had his way. So when I say, Holy Spirit, have your way, what am I really saying? Is he not have his way every service? Or is it he's limited for what he can do? Otherwise, he would have his way. You think we'd be waiting around for praying for revival if it was up to him? When we pray for revival, we're not praying for the Holy Spirit. God, come, please. Come here. We need it worse than the other town. Please, God, please. If it was to have his way, we would be already in revival. The Baptist church would be in revival down the street. Revival would be on every street corner if he had his way. So we make these statements as preachers and as churchgoers, and I wrote a few of them down just to remind myself. This is, the Lord's been dealing with me for a few weeks on how to preach this in a gentle way and not get stoned. We just need to obey. That's another great line that we use, and there's truth to it, that we just need to obey, that if we just obey God, well, what does that mean? Just obey God. Like, okay, so if I just obey God, God, I'll obey. Tell me what to do. Why is he not telling me to go and hunt down the people in our prayer box who cripple children? Why is he not telling me to go and hunt them down and pray for them? Because he knows that even if I went at this moment to pray for them, he is limited by what he can do. So you have to accept. This is what I'm trying to get down to today. I'm challenging you to accept a imagery, a truth about being a child of God. If you're born again, let me get down to the nitty-gritty here. If you are born again, are you born completely whole, or are you born lacking in things? That's a question you must answer within yourself. Your whole belief system is built on one of those two ideas. Either you have it all, you're complete in him, or you're lacking in things that you don't have right now. See, much of the teaching that has sprung out from the first idea, that you have it all, you're complete in him. The only thing you don't have is that you just don't believe. Because if you believed, you'd walk in it all. And that's true from a distance. But it's not full. That's not a complete saying. Because that makes it sound like, oh, I know my problem. I just don't believe. So I'm going to go work on my believing. Can I ask you, where does your believing, where is that in you, believing? That little button of believing. You know, like when you walk into that room, bedroom, I can turn on the light switch and the light goes on. I know how to turn the light on. There's a light switch. Well, I'm looking for the believing switch in me where I can believe for what Jesus has already done. So that is a saying. You just lack in believing. If you just believe. Well, that makes it sound like those who don't have, you're just an unbelieving sucker is what you are. If I brought my earthly dad, my birth dad, when he was alive, to a pastor, and the pastor said, he said, "Sir, I have been born with no fingers on my left hand. Can I believe for a miracle?" What should that pastor say? Absolutely. The Bible says the maimed were made whole. All you have to do, that pastor would say, is to believe. Oh, praise God. Okay, well, this is great. I love this church. So my dad would go home, and this is fictitious. My dad passed away many years ago, my birth dad. And he would come back after a couple weeks or maybe a week, say, "Pastor, I've been believing all week long. I mean, I've almost popped a vein in my forehead believing, but my fingers are still not here. They're not there." My dad was born with no fingers on his left hand. It didn't stop him in life. He became a successful businessman, a Golden Gloves boxer. They had to limit him because he would use his hand as a club almost. And got married, had children, and successful in life overall. He didn't let it limit him. But say he came back after 2 weeks. "Pastor, I've been believing." "Well, sir, the only thing you're missing is you must believe that Jesus did what he said he did. You have it. You have it all now. Just believe." "Well, preacher, I've been believing for a month now, and I have no fingers yet. Nothing has changed. It looks the same." Then the preacher looks at my dad and holds up his left hand. He says, "Now look here, sir. See this? I have all 10 of my fingers. Look, see, look. If you just believe like I did, you could have fingers like I have." And in that one story, that tells you the story of many broken people. Because they've come and been told, "You just have to believe." And they see people who have a healthy family, healthy bodies, healthy finances, saying, "If you just believe like me, praise God, you could have what I have." Maybe you've heard this statement, "If God did it for me, he'll do it for you." I heard that said from a preacher who's worth millions of dollars. Well, that was exciting, but that's like a 6'10" tall man saying to a 4'11" tall girl, "Hey, if you just practice basketball like me, you can play in the NBA. It's not fair because there's an advantage to being 6'11" over 4'11". So I've isolated, I believe, or the Holy Spirit has helped me to isolate the core block of truth that's not fully true. Now, here's a problem when you start to deal with doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation of your belief system. The reason you believe something is because of the doctrine that's in you. And so when you start to mess with someone's doctrine, there are many thoughts and beliefs built upon their foundational doctrine. And when you start to unplug that one, all the stuff they built on that must come with it because it's built on a false truth. And part of the reasoning when you pray in tongues is the Holy Spirit teaches you doctrine is because he's after the wrong truth that you're living by that you don't know is the wrong truth. My favorite example is Gary's when I'm sitting there and listening to a cassette, smuggled in cassette of his that we smuggled in, we're passing around. And he taught that the widow's mite wasn't God complimenting the widow, good job on giving your last two pennies, but actually God rebuking the Pharisees for talking her out of her last two pennies. And he proved it in Scripture. And the shock that hit my heart, because I had heard that preached as a foundational truth. Whatever you do, you must give to God. You got no food left, you better give to God. Many preachers, when they went through a recession in America years ago, they sent out their letters to their partners. And it was funny because all these different traveling ministries sent out these letters to their partners saying, hey, I know the economy's gone to the tank and you may be without finances, but I just want to remind you of the widow's mite, that she gave her last two pennies and God took care of her, so you make sure that you be faithful to your pledge. And what they should have said was, hey, I know that finances might be tight for some people and we want to release you from your pledge at this moment and be free to hear God. God's our provider, not you. But that's not what they did. They used the widow's mite. Well, when Gary taught that, it upset me because the first thought I had was, excuse my language, of my God, if that's not true, what else is in me that's not true? So either you believe, or the way you see yourself is this. You came and got saved, and the work is you're complete in Him. You just must believe. Or you believe that you were born again and came into existence lacking in things like a little baby. There are two different pathways. One says you just have to work on your believing. The other one says you have to grow up. You have to mature. Your answer is in maturity, not just in changing your believing. Hope I'm preaching okay. Because this will be something we have to decide. You have to decide. I've already decided, but you have to decide in your own life what pathway you're on to go into revival. Why is it when I say, Holy Spirit, come and have your way, and it doesn't change if I say that or not? What happens in the service? That's why I don't say that so much. See, we've been kind of trained to think that even a prophecy, if I said what I'm about to say, but I started with, thus saith the Lord, and then said it, we would classify that as a prophecy. But as a preacher, do you understand that we really try hard to make sure that everything we say is the mind of God? It's as much prophecy, a teaching from God, as much as a thus saith the Lord. So I'm over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's dig in a little bit and see what we can uncover. And to me, this is a foundational block in the modern church that needs to be untaken out and reestablished for the truth that it is. Because there's so much built on this one block. It's a block of not complete truth, in my view. In other words, someone took it and used it as a building block to build a lot of other ideas. When I hear someone say, you spend too much time on doctrine, you just need to get out of the way and let God work, that's just foolishness to me. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Do you think that, you know, the teaching is not an important part of the church? Learning about God? Me taking my first grade students. You know what, bunch of first graders? You spend too much time learning your ABCs. Just go out and get a job. Go out and get to work. You're not going to need this anyway. That's foolishness. But you understand there's a whole move of preachers saying right now to the new crop of young people and getting them excited. You're complete in Christ. All you have to do is go out and believe and go pray for the sick. Go out and preach and pray for the sick and watch God move. And off they go, marching out into the streets, finding every limp, every lame, every cane, every wheelchair, every car. Oh, hey, I'm here to preach and pray for you. Let me pray for you. And they see some miracles. Some do, but most of them don't. And they come to a dead end. Because if that was it, what happens when they come back with their testimony? I prayed for four people, and two of them got healed of the... One had a bad toe, one had a bad back, and got healed. But then I ran into a crippled baby and someone with no fingers on his left hand, and I didn't get them healed. What would we say? Well, you just don't believe. Oh, well, that's all I have to do. How do I believe? I was taught the way you believe is you have to be strong. You know how many people we've grabbed? If you were in a prayer line and you twitched, we would grab you by the throat, throw you to the ground. Come out! I said, come out. And we would have a yelling, because authority meant loudness. And I remember Pastor Dave sitting there at our church, and we're all trained, man. You tell that devil to come out, you make it come out. And you yell at it, you make it come. And then this lady, Pastor Dave was preaching, this lady fell on the floor, and we were like, oh, here it comes. Here comes the show. Pastor Dave just sat there, played with his fingernails. And he thought he's being funny, but that was the Holy Spirit confronting a false teaching. He's like, whoo. And she's, ah. He goes, well, you think it's coming out because I'm yelling? It's coming out because it has to, because I have authority. Hans taught about authority this morning. I have authority. See, at what point do you have the authority to make devils leave? Is it because you get loud? I was taught, well, it's just you have to be bold. I had one man come to the prayer line. He was in the service, and I preached about miracles. And he said he had no leg, one leg. You only had one leg. And there he was, and I brought him forward on his crutches. Come up with his one leg, and I said, brother, you're already healed. You're whole in Christ. We're going to believe, church. Aren't we going to believe with him? No unbelief in this room. And I grabbed his crutches and threw him on the stage to make a point of how much faith I had. And there he was hopping on one leg for 20-30 minutes as we believed. Nothing happened. I heard Benny Hinn say, well, God works in silence. You just need to get quiet before God. And then God will move. And so my next church service, I was in Georgia somewhere, and I thought, I got up to preach. You know, they bring you in for a reason. I said, well, God works in silence. So I said, we're just going to stay quiet. Little baby would cough. I'd be, shh, silence. And I made that church suffer in silence, waiting. Holy Spirit, have your way. Come on, show up. Someone's got to break down and weep. One church I went to, I learned a lesson. This is a good lesson for traveling preachers. I went to one church, a new church, and some guy came up and I prayed and he started laughing and expressing a lot of emotions and I fed into it like, oh, God's moving in him. Oh, yeah. Take it, brother. Take it. Yeah. Well, I didn't know that he did that every service and that I thought it was like, see everyone, look how God's using me. Look, and it was just this guy did it all the time. They were thinking, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. So much of my training was built on this idea that you just have to believe. So there's a line you have to draw between your imagery. Are you like a child born into the kingdom of God and have to grow up and mature in the things of God? Or are you born again, complete in him, full, and all that's left is changing how you believe? You just have to change how you believe. Look, the disciples cast out devils. They healed the sick. Yeah, but they weren't even born again at that time. Notice how after they're born again, they spend a lot of time praying and in the Word. Why would that be if you just had to go walk it out? Just go walk it out. That's preached now in many churches in to hungry people who want to be used of God. God, you're complete in God. Just go walk it out. Go find someone more broken than you and then help them. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself. So who is he talking about? Your Father, God. Are we on the same page, same verse now? Okay, I know I'm not King James, I'm New King James, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that in your Bible? Okay. Now, does that sound same as in King James? Okay. Close enough? Okay. I should bring in my King James just to make sure I make everyone happy here today. Chapter 5, verse 23 in my King James is in my phone. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now may the God of peace, God himself, sanctify you whole body, soul, and spirit. And what has been accepted in our Christian culture is these words: I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Have you heard that before? So then, once I'm saved, I have to take my soul and make it understand God. That's my job. Is that my reason I don't believe is because my soul, and we have songs, we have words, we have all kinds of language about soul. But I want you to see here that in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. So he's saying that God, the God of peace, may him sanctify you. See, I can take, if I take this out of context and just read it, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So the God of peace is going to sanctify me and make me blameless. Oh, praise God. I don't have to do anything. It's God's job to sanctify me. It's God's job, the God of peace. He's my peace. Yes, hallelujah. And he's going to sanctify me wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Glory to God. I don't even have to pray. Why do you pray in tongues? Why are you spending time learning and reading your Bible when the God of peace himself is responsible to make you whole, body, soul, and spirit? So I am gently, I can be harder with you guys, but it's, you have to be, you know, gently as I can. The block that says I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, confuses the process of growing up. We have language in that seems okay, but it confuses the whole imagery. Let me hold your finger there. We'll come back there. Let's go over to 1 Peter in chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. And to the pilgrims of the dispensation of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, I shouldn't have started in verse 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So I want you to see the language in here of multiplication, addition. Okay? If you have to multiply something, you don't have it all. If you have to add something, you're missing something. If you go to the store and they say that will be $10, but you only have $5, well, we need to multiply that $5 by 2, and then you'll have $10. If you only have $9, we need to add one more dollar. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I'm going to jump over here to chapter 2. And we'll read verse 1 and 2 and 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. Now, isn't that an insult? As newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So in Peter's imagery, we're beginning to see multiplication. We're beginning to see growing. If you have to grow, then it means you're short. Otherwise, you don't have to grow. You're missing something. Here he's not talking about height. He's talking about growing up in maturity. Say maturity. So either you believe that you have to change the way you believe, or you have to mature from a baby to a full-grown man. That's very significant the way you see it. Is the reason you're not walking in the fullness of Christ because you just don't believe and you have to change the way you believe? Or is it because you lack in maturity and growing in knowledge of God? They're two different paths. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I love this imagery because it gives an image of a newborn baby, like just a little tiny baby that has to grow up. And what is it saying? Nursing. That the way a baby nurses, that's what you're supposed to do. Nurse from the Holy Spirit the truth of the Word of God. See, the reason he uses a baby, because it tells you how you're born again. You're born again like a little baby. Like a little baby. That means that you have as much potential as anyone else, because you can grow up into anything you want to be, anything God wants you to be. But where you're at when you're born again is like a little tiny baby. Now, the reason he uses a newborn baby is because that's how you're supposed to see someone who's born again, like a baby. What would you expect of a newborn baby? Get out there. I mean, I couldn't wait till Harrison got old enough to me to say, get out there, mow the yard, kid. But he wasn't 1 year old when I made him do it. See, when you say, well, we just have to obey God, that's why we don't have revival, because we're not obeying God. That's putting an unfair burden on your shoulder. That's like, that could be like taking a two-year-old and saying, obey me. What are you going to tell a two-year-old? Go out there and drive down and take this to the bank for me. I need you to run an errand, go and get some groceries. You're not going to tell a two-year-old that, are you? You're going to give the two-year-old instructions that a two-year-old can handle. And so when we have people who are begging God to be used for revival, saying, God, I'll obey, I'll do it, and he keeps telling them, go clean your room. No, I want to go raise the dead, cast out devils. I just don't believe. That's my problem. No, it's not your problem that you don't believe. You want that. You just have to grow up. You got to mature in the things of God. So either your imagery is that you are fully complete and you just have to believe, or your imagery is, I've been born as a little baby and now I have to grow up in the knowledge of God. They're two different paths. And much of the frustration the church world has come into is trying to say, I don't believe. You don't believe. That's why it's not happening. Says the 6'11" to the 4'11". You just don't believe that you can play basketball. If you just believed it, you could dunk that ball like me. Watch. Boonk. Go ahead, do it. The millionaire says, God will do for you what he did for me. What you need to do is go down to the bank. I'll tell you how to be a millionaire. Go down to the bank and ask for a loan for $1 million. And then take that $1 million and buy single houses, like single family houses, and then rent them out. And in a few years, you'll be a millionaire. And he lost me at go down to the bank and talk to the banker saying, I need a $1 million loan, please. See, that was through his calling that he was able to accomplish that, not through his maturity. Now, maturity, I can tell you to do what I do if it was through maturity. But if it was through your calling, it's not fair to say you could do what I do. Are you still with me? Let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians. Well, in fact, while we're here, let's go to 2 Peter. I didn't finish that thought. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 9, please. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So if I lack these things, I'm short-sighted, even to blindness. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So if I lack these things, I'm short-sighted. That means I'm thinking about today. I went out, you know, when you get a bunch of young guys, they save up a little money and you see who's short-sighted. They pull up in a Camaro and they're in debt and they're 18 and they got a Camaro. And they're in debt and they're happy as can be because they're short-sighted. Instead of buying a junker car and saving their money for a house, they just spent their future on a car that's going to deteriorate. That's short-sighted. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted. But if you have these things, you will never stumble. Well, I thought I was complete in him. You just have to believe that you are who he says you are and then go walk it out. So much of our traditions of our modern church is about keeping the natural man emotions happy. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God loves you. You're complete in him. You have it all in our songs and our language and our preaching. It's about affirming what God's done rather than challenging you to build a relationship with God. It's like the preacher said, yeah, the year 2000 and something, something, it's the, you add these numbers up and they equal 777, which means it's the year of Jubilee. And so this is a year that God's going to be able to do something in your life that he couldn't do last year. So in this new year, believe for your miracle, because God couldn't do it last year, but this year, he's going to be able to do it. This year, you're going to get debt free. This year, you're going to receive your healing. This is a year, because this year of God is a year of Jubilee. So much hokey stuff. Hokey pokey. Let's sing hokey pokey. Go back around the mountain. I remember thinking when I heard that, well, wait a minute. That means if it's December 31st and it's 10 p.m. and my grandma's on her deathbed, Grandma, Just 2 more hours. Just wait 2 more hours. Don't die for 2 hours. Because on January the 1st of the year of such and such of Jubilee of 7077, God will be able to heal you. He can't do it now, but in 2 hours, you will be healed. Hold on, Grandma. See, that's from the idea that you're complete in Him. You just have to receive. The reason you don't have what you're asking is because you're just not receiving it. That's the only reason. Just receive. Just receive. It's already done. The price has already been paid. I remember sitting there with a cancer patient, a believing cancer patient. Would kick you out of her room if you said the wrong word or had any unbelief. Would kick you out. I remember going in with my amateur theology. Well, have you forgiven everyone? Well, she's already wrote her third grade teacher, said, please forgive me. I was the one who threw the spitball. I lied. Do you want to live? Do you have any bitterness in your heart? All that kind of embarrassing stuff. Well, you just got to believe. Well, what do you think she's trying to do? When you say, I need something from God, you mean it. You're asking God, whether it be healing or finances or helping your family. And to put that on you to say, well, you just don't believe. Great. What does Pastor Dave say? A good teacher doesn't tell you what's wrong with you. Doesn't only tell you what's wrong with you. He tells you how to find a way to change it. Great. How do I believe? How can I get God to give me the assignment to say, go find these crippled babies and go get the crippled out of them? When can that happen? Because right now I say, God, give me something to do. And He says, go clean your room. What? When can I quit cleaning my life and when can I start ministering? You know how appealing it is to the flesh, the outward man, when you get released by a preacher? You're spending too much time in your Bible. You're spending too much time praying. Go out and do something. Your outward man goes, yes! Because every time we sit praying, it's like you're stabbing me in the eyeball. Every time you spend in the Word and fasting, it's like cutting me. I want to go out and live. See, they're training people how to walk with God like an Old Testament saint. Experience God, the Holy Spirit, through their outward man on the outside. They have experiences. The Holy Ghost moves, and He'll do it because that's all you give Him. He moves. They feel His presence. They feel the anointing. They're looking for open heavens. They're looking for angelic visitations and all kinds of signs and wonders. And they get excited about signs and wonders. One guy, he prophesied for a whole hour about your phone number. I can tell you your address. I can tell your phone number. And I thought, at first I was like, wow, that's impressive. At the end of the hour, I was waiting for him to say, now you with the broken leg and you with the blind child. But we never got to that. We just got to the hokey pokey of the let me just read your mail. What good is that if nothing changes? What good is church if nothing changes? What good is anything if it doesn't change? When you hear someone say, well, you just need to quit focusing on doctrine. Doctrine brings change. See, if I go to God, or if you go to God, Hans preached a good message this morning. He went to God and got a word from God. See, the truth that he got from God, that's the truth that I can receive from God, even though I didn't have to pray for it. Thank God that we have people in front of us who have spent hours in praying. We'd lock Pastor Dave in his room and we'd give him a yellow pad, and just every few days we want a yellow pad to come slipping out the door with some revelation knowledge. And you know, no, get back in that room. We want more, pump out the revelation knowledge. He'll take 4 years to go break a truth of Scripture, and then I get it in one service. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. So let's find out about what these things are, that if you lack them, you're short-sighted. If you have them, you will not stumble. Oh, let's start in verse chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here we see again the multiplication. As his divine power was given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he's given us all these things. Has Jesus paid in full the price for healing? Yes. Has he paid in full the price for salvation? Yes. Jesus' job was finished when he died on the cross and paid by his blood for our healing, for us to receive what he has done. So I'm not talking about him doing more. I'm talking about you having to grow in the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When you see knowledge, that means doctrine, teaching, sitting in class. As his divine power was given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now we know by the divine nature, we have been born again. The divine nature in you, when you got born again, is just like a baby. It's complete. But you have to grow into that nature. That nature grows up in you, called fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the love of God automatically that you're born again. You don't have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God. You don't have it when you're born again. You must grow that forward from the new nature. But also for this reason, given all diligence. Can you say that word, diligence? Whew, that's a good faith word. These are, where's the, I want to read the blessing and prosperity and the victory words. Here's one, diligence. And then he says, add to your faith virtue. So add to your faith virtue means that you have to add it. These are the things that if you don't add to your life, you're short-sighted. No matter how hungry you are for God, passionate you are for God, you're short-sighted. But these are also the things that if you add to your life as a Christian, that you become unstoppable. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So these are things you add to your life. If you have to add them, they're not there. And what I'm trying to pinpoint today is the idea that the reason you don't have your victory is because you just don't believe. You just don't receive. You here in the room can see that. You know, I walk up with my walking stick to help me keep balance. And so the worst place for me to go is to a faith church because everyone will come practice praying for me, laying hands on me. And God bless them. I love them. I appreciate everyone who tried. But the moment you step in with someone to pray for them, you're as responsible as they are for the victory. That's why I say if you're going to pray for someone sick and God didn't tell you, then you should pay their medical bills until they get healed. Make it cost you something. If it doesn't work, then you might really, God, are you sure you want me to pray for that person? Yeah. How many people have I heard in the past, preachers, not just like crazy people, I'm talking about preachers. Well, you just don't believe, that's your problem. You just don't believe. I've had people stare me in the eye with that intent, Holy Ghost look. It's a manufactured look, and I'm being mean on purpose. It's a manufactured faith look. They get serious and they look at me and be healed in Jesus' name. And they look at me, and I every time I honestly, I say, okay, I'll receive, Father. And okay, now, receive. I'm receiving. Receive. I'm receiving. Receive. You know, you've been in that prayer line where you have preachers who push you over. And so you develop the Pentecostal stance where you put your right foot across from your left foot and you lean in so you can't push you over, because you got caught the first time. You were standing there and someone went boom and you fell. Oh, she's got it. No, you just pushed me over. I've been bent over backwards when someone's trying to make me fall out just to receive. And they've left me standing there and they look at me with that look and they say, I've had people say to me, Who should know better? Brother, you just need to receive. And with that language to me, broken physically, was the understanding to me that it was my fault that I couldn't receive. Like I'm just not wanting to receive. Are you an idiot? I want to receive. But that's the language. And listen, I'm a thick-skinned, old-time preacher. I've preached, I can't tell you how many times I've preached. I've preached in my lifetime thousands and thousands of services. Before I was 30, I preached at 1,000 services. I've preached and been attacked and confronted, and I've been through all that. I'm a thick-skinned, old-time preacher. And when they talk to me like that, with that spiritual look of receive, and nothing happens, and they look at me and say, well, brother, you already have it, receive. I think, as a pastor, I think, what would this be like if I was a baby Christian? You would have just destroyed my whole faith, any faith I had in God. You would have just destroyed me and made yourself unaccountable. The root of the problem, and I'm going to preach more about this as we continue, not so much today. Let me finish this in 1 Peter. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, we had godliness, verse 7, to godliness. I'm in 2 Peter, sorry, chapter 1. To godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For in all these things of yours, all these things are yours and abound. If all these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word again, knowledge. When someone tries to tell you, you're spending too much time learning, you spend too much time praying, you spend too much time in the Word, your church just needs to let go and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants. What do you think He's trying to do by teaching us knowledge? To help us grow up in the knowledge of God so we can walk in what He's already promised us. We're not trying to believe, we're trying to grow up. And in the growing up of the knowledge of God is the answer to your unbelief. God, why can't you just give us the city? Don't you think that God sees every broken person? He knows everyone in this town right now who's about to commit suicide this week. He knows every person that's at home crying out on Sunday for someone. God, can't you just send someone to help me? Some ladies crying out right now in a wheelchair. God, I want to be healed. I'll give you my life. I'll do whatever you want. Just heal me. Someone just got bad news from the doctor and they're saying, God, please don't make it so. And His hands are tied. He doesn't need more bold little babies running around. He needs mature believers who've grown in the knowledge of God, who learn who they are, understand who they are, and that's the authority that He works through. Let me go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. So here it says, and my goal today is to begin to make you question if it's legit to say, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. My argument today is that's incomplete. from a distance, it's okay. But one of the dangers of that is it begins to make you think that your job of praying, when you pray and you're in the Word, that you're actually taking your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and trying to make it become like God. Well, if God could have done that before you were saved, he would have done it a long time ago. He would have done it in the Old Testament. Something in you changed when you got born again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he also, or who also will do it. Praise God. I can take that verse right there and say, God himself is going to make me whole, body, soul, and spirit. And he will do it. Brother, you're going to be okay. God's got you. He's going to do it. Just stay in church. Keep tithing. Keep coming back. God's got you. And then 20 years later, I keep giving you that cycle, and you haven't changed. You know why so many of the church people aren't growing and changing? Why we have motivational speakers in the pulpits instead of good old-fashioned preachers and teachers? Because the outward man wants motivation, not mortification. That's a good line. I can make a t-shirt on that one. So now let's go back to chapter 4. And I won't dig too much deeper here for today. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. So Paul's saying, I gave you a pathway to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Oh, there's another good faith word. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of such, and we also forewarned you and testify. So here in chapter 4, he tells you that you're responsible to take the desires of your man, your outward man, to take the vessel, this vessel. You're responsible to make it bow its knee and sanctify it. That's what it says, that you're responsible to sanctify this vessel. Well, what is this vessel? Because if you are a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body, then what vessel is he talking about? Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So in chapter 5, he's talking about the time after Jesus comes. So I'm going to give you a quick answer to chapter 5, verse 23, and then in the future we'll go into it more in detail. Chapter 5, 23, in its context, is talking about the end times. That when you are standing on the earth, the new earth, with the new heavens, and everything is complete, you have your new outward body, you will see that God has done his job, his promise is complete of your salvation, you will be completely whole, body, soul, and spirit. After the sound of the trumpet. That's his promise to you, that you will be completely whole, spirit, soul, and body. But now, that's not the story, because you've been born again. Now it's a completely different picture, and you have a job to do. It's not God's job to sanctify your vessel. It's your job. So let me pull up my King James here, and let me read it again. I'm in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your, does it say your? So how many have your, let's play a game. Where's your hair? Where's your hand? Go ahead and touch your shoulder. So I want you to see here that you can't be a, the language of you are a spirit doesn't fit with this because it says you have a spirit. Your spirit. Go ahead and touch your left hand. Touch it. Or is that you? Do you have a left hand? You have a left hand, but are you, do I look at your left hand and say, that's you? That's a part of you. But it's not you. So you are not a spirit. You have a spirit. So I want to get this language straight here, that you have a spirit. You are not a spirit. You are something so much greater than that. You're who he sent his son to die for. You are who he shed his blood for. You are the reason he came to this earth to rescue us. You, not your spirit. You are not a spirit. You have a spirit. And this here in verse 23 is after the trumpet sounds. So it's not even a good picture of how you are now. After the trumpet sounds, when everything is done, your spirit, you have a spirit, your soul, mind, emotions, and desires, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when it's all said and done, you will be completely whole. You'll have a spirit that's righteous, you'll have a soul that's righteous, and you'll have a body that's righteous. Completely made of God, of the children of God. But that's not you right now. You're not a spirit. I hope I'm getting you questioning. I'm trying to dislodge something that has, in my view, caused religion to reign for those who are chasing revival. You're not a spirit. You have a spirit. You have a soul. And you have a body. But why is God replacing your body? What does that mean? Why does he have to replace your body? You are a child of God. You're born of God. When we say words like, Holy Spirit, just have your way, what does that really mean? Because if he had his way, we'd have revival. So it's not as easy as me just saying, oh, I just need to get out of the way. That's your problem. You're just in the way. You got to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do in your life. You just have unbelief. You just need to receive what God's done in your life. It's complete. Yes, the price is complete, but the act of believing, the act of walking into the fullness of what God has promised you, that's going to require growing. Growing up in the knowledge of God. Add into yourself. If my birth dad came and said to the preacher after 2 weeks, after 2 months, preacher, I'm preaching. I've been believing for my miracle and my fingers on my left hand to grow. The preacher should say, sir, I know from the word of God that the maimed were made whole when Jesus was there. I am incomplete as a preacher. I'm not finished growing up yet, so I can't offer you at this moment what Jesus would offer you. And I take responsibility that I'm still growing. That's why I pray and that's why I see God so much. Because I'm not accepting anything less as being okay. So, sir, I'm going to tell you that with your no fingers on your left hand, I know the truth is from the word that the maimed were made whole. Unfortunately, I had never seen that happen in my ministry. So the only thing I can promise you is that if you grow up in the knowledge of God, He, the Holy Spirit, will fellowship with you, teach you, instruct you, and you will grow in the knowledge of God. You'll add to your life the things necessary, so you'll come to the place that you will receive what Jesus has already done for you. I, as a preacher, I hope to get there before you do. But nonetheless, you're the one that goes home with no fingers, not me. Maybe you missed that last part. You're the one that goes home with no fingers. I'm going to go out and have dinner with my family. You go home with what you came with. The church needs to grow up. The church needs to grow up. It's not lack of belief, and that is kind of what it is, but that's not... If your imagery is that I just have to take... I'm complete in God. I'm born again. I'm complete in Him. Now I just have to believe. Then what you're saying is you can just go out and do things and believe. That's your problem. You don't believe. And go, you know, what do? We practice on broken people and break them even more. That shouldn't be the way it is. No, it's not that you have to believe. It's that you have to grow up. Because you understand if you grow up in the love of God, you're also going to be holy. You can't have the love of God in you as fruit and not have holiness, not have compassion, that you're willing to hurt people. The fact that you're willing. Now, I'm not talking to you, but I'm speaking prophetically to the churches out there, church religion, the religion out there that's camouflaged revival. It's like when a prophet comes into the church and says, you never met me. I was just driving by and the Lord told me to come to your church and give you a word. So let me have the microphone, please. Say, well, come here. I need three of our biggest ushers to come here too. No. I am a prophet of God. The fact that you came into our house and you don't know anyone and you want to just, you think that I'm going to let you share a word to the sheep that I'm responsible for, tells you you're not a prophet at all. You're a joke. Well, the fact that we can go pray for people and leave them wounded and be okay with that. I prayed, God heals. That's His job. We have a whole doctrine, a whole philosophy of serving God built on garbage that hurts more people. It's about serving yourself. The fact that you can do that tells me you don't have the love of God in you. Because if you had the love of God in you, you would take that person who's broken and say, I'm only here to add to you. I'm not going to leave you more broken than when I found you. The fact that we have trained our Bible college students to run around and be okay with that tells you how much garbage we have in the church today. How much lack of love we have today. I'm going to do more teaching on the body, soul, and spirit to help us see where, how, why, what's the vessel we have to sanctify? Where does our responsibility lie? You're not a spirit. You have a spirit. You have a body, and you have a soul, mind, emotions. But boy, when you find out what happens when you got born again, whew, what a miracle salvation is. You are a miracle because you're born again. And the message today is if you take the pathway of growth, a spiritual growth, nothing is impossible. Nothing can stop you. Nothing is impossible in your life. Sickness, disease, poverty, family issues, personal issues, nothing is impossible through the walk of growing up in the knowledge of God for you. You don't need that from a preacher. You don't need it from a church. You can have that by the Holy Spirit, spending time with Him. We have so many people walking wounded, serving God, thinking they're second class. We won't say it, but we feel it. You feel second class because you're not pulling up in the nice car. You're not walking in the nice body. You don't have what the other guy has. And so you feel that I am second class in God's kingdom. You're not second class. You can have all of God, but it's going to cost you time with Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. that we can have as much of you as we want. There's not one person that's more important to you than another. There's not one calling that's more important to you than another. Lord, help us to bring truth and healing to the masses, to discover how good of a father you really are, and how full of a father, that you are not such a bad dad that you've left the church in the condition it is. That's because we've left you. We've left your path. Father, help us to find the right path, the true path, that all of us and everyone we know will be inspired to spend time with you, to grow up in the knowledge of God, and to walk in the fullness of their calling and in the fullness of their life. Father, we give you praise and glory for your deep love for us, your great compassion for us, that you've never given up on us. You never quit on us. Father, receive from you now your grace to walk in strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We love you. And you're not a spirit. You're not a spirit, soul, and body. One day you will be at the end. You used to be. You used to be a dark spirit, soul, and body. And you're going to end up being a light spirit, soul, and body. But right now, that's not you. But you're on that pathway to grow into all that God has for you.